Lashana Tova. Lashana Tova.
Lashana Tova.
All right, there we go. That's a little better. It's great to see you here on Rosh Hashanah. Another new year as we come. And to me, it's amazing when you think just to stop and think there's people, Jewish people all around the world at this very moment, sitting in the synagogue, chanting prayers, gathered together. But as I think, and we'll do quite a bit of liturgy. For me, I think one of the struggles with liturgy is sometimes when it has great memories for us, there's a beauty and you almost get taken away in some of the sounds if you're familiar with it. But what can happen is you can actually so enjoy the sound and the resonance and the memory of it that you lose the meaning of it. And it doesn't actually, it's not actually worship, it's more sentimentality. And that can happen in words and familiar words as well. It's a difference because it can be a warm feeling. But for many people whom this is not familiar, you think, what am I reading? Let me tell you, actually, the stuff we're reading is incredibly powerful truths from Scripture. A lot of it's synthesized, a lot of these liturgies from all over the Scriptures, incredible truths. And so what I would exhort us to do all as we go through these things, as we read the liturgy, is that we're attentive to it. We pay attention to God in the midst of it. Pay attention to the truths that are displayed about God and His great plan, His great promises for us and our people. I think it's, for me, it's my prayer for our people, that as Jewish people around the world gather before these really incredible words and incredible promises of God, that they won't be mere traditions, that they won't be just familiar, you know, prayers sung in the company of family, but there'll be worship, and that God will lighten up, you know, enlighten their hearts to the incredible truths that He wants them to grasp from the Scriptures that have been fulfilled in Yeshua. Which is such an amazing part about this season, how He is can be on such display. May God remove the veils from the hearts and minds and eyes of our people. Let's pray. Lord, we praise You and thank You, Lord. We gather before Your name. And we do pray on this Rosh Hashanah, and even as we stand here, our mind and our hearts are filtered out to our people all around the globe. And we pray and intercede before You that You would take away the veil. That is, perhaps even for the first time, as they read these words, as they hear the chants, that they might have their minds and eyes totally fixed upon You, and that You might reveal Yourself to them. May this be a powerful night for Your people. In Yeshua's name, amen. Let us read. We are gathered together, the people of the living God, to contemplate the lessons of the past year and to prepare ourselves for the new. This is the day known in our scriptures as Yom Teruah and Yom HaZikaron, a day for the blowing of trumpets and for remembrance. We are here to honor the King of Kings, blessed be He. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. He sustained the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the matriarchs, Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah. He sustains us as well. Even as He declared through Isaiah, I have upheld you since you were conceived, and I have carried you since your birth, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am He who will sustain you.
I'll lead us in the Shehecheyanu. You can join me if you like, and then we'll say the English together.
Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, Shehecheyanu, v'kiyamanu, v'higiyanu, lahazman hazeh.
Together. Blessed art Thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us life, sustained us, and enabled us to reach this season. Let us continue a season for remembering our God, for reflection and repentance from our sins, a time for renewing our lives as servants of the Most High.
Now we're going to begin our worship service with a couple of songs. I would invite you, if you don't know them, I think you'll pick them up pretty fast. But let's worship the Lord together. He He isn't a God of the past. He is a God who is real, who changes lives and gives us true life. And so let's worship him together. Song Days of Elijah, we recognize that our God is an active God. He is a God who is faithful to his promises, and he desires to change the world, and he desires us to have an active role in that. So please join me, and please stand if you would, for Days of Elijah.
The days of Elijah. These are the days of great trial, of famine and darkness and sorrow. Still we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, He comes, He comes, riding in the cloud, shining like the sun. And the trumpet calls, so lift your voice, year of Jubilee,
year of Jubilee,
as the Zion till salvation. And these are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. These are the days of your servant David, rebuilding your temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are white in the world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, He comes,
He comes,
riding on the cloud,
riding on the cloud,
shining like the sun.
If you remain standing, let's continue to bless the Lord with the Baruch Hu, followed by the Shema. Our God is truly worthy of praise. Baruch Hu et Adonai HaMevorach. Baruch Adonai HaMevorach. Praise the Lord, who is worthy to be praised.
Blessed be the Lord, who is worthy to be praised forever and ever.
For there is one God, and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Messiah Yeshua, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on the earth, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him. And one Lord, the Messiah, Yeshua, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. Let us therefore confess in the words of the Shema.
Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem, Kevod Malachuto, Leolam Vaed.
Together in the English. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Blessed be His name, whose glorious kingdom is forever and ever. His kingdom is eternal. And God says that we should place Him first, that He should be on our hearts in the morning and in the evening when we lie down and when we get up, that regardless of all the things we could look at around the world, that we look to Him. So now as we continue with the Ve'ahavta, let's rededicate ourselves to placing him number one in our lives.
Ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha v'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha u'v'chol me'odecha.
Continue together in English. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Ve'ahavta l'orecha kamocha. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
On these two commandments pivot the entire law and the prophets.
You may be seated. Let us read this beautiful liturgy, which speaks of the trustworthiness of God, what he says he does. He's faithful and true. True, trustworthy, and established is the Lord our God. There is none beside him, and we are his people. It is he who redeemed us from the hand of kings and tyrants.
It is he who, on our behalf, meted out punishment to our foes and requited our enemies. He performs wonders past finding out and without number.
It is he who maintains us in life and has not allowed our feet to slip. It is he who enabled us to overcome and conquer our enemies and exalted our strength above all who hated us.
It is he who worked miracles, retribution, signs, and wonders in Egypt against Pharaoh and his hosts. In his wrath, he struck the firstborn of Egypt and brought his people forth from slavery to freedom.
It is he who caused his children to pass through the divided Red Sea, but sank our pursuing enemies in the depths. Then his children beheld his might. They praised and gave thanks to his name and willingly submitted to his rule.
Moses and the children of Israel sang a song to you with great joy. All of them said, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the mighty? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, awesome in praises, doing wonders?"
Mike, do you want to stop there and lead us in Hebrew there?
Please join me in the Micha Mocha.
Micha Mocha Ba'elim Adonai. Micha Mocha Neda Bakodesh. Nora Tehilot Osefele Osefele.
Which, for those who don't know, is, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the mighty? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, awesome in praises, doing wonders?" Your children beheld your sovereign power as you split the sea before them. They exclaimed, "This is my God." And they said, "The Lord shall reign forever and ever."
Therefore, it is said, "The Lord has delivered Jacob and redeemed him from the hand of him who is stronger than he. You are the Blessed One, O Lord, the Redeemer of Israel."
You can see we move on to the Amidah, which means to stand. So, standing prayer. This is one of the most ancient of prayers, thousands of years old. And I think, and it contains one of the most central confessions of faith of our people. I mean, realize this is 2,000 years ago, when the central confessions of faith is that God gives life to the dead. Blessed are the Lord who raises the dead, as he did in Yeshua, and as we know Yeshua rose from the dead, so we shall also. And we gladly confess that. I'll just do a first section in Hebrew. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu ve'elohei avoteinu Elohei Avraham Elohei Yitzhak Elohei Yaakov Ha'el ha'gadol ha'gibor ha'nora Elyon gomer hasadim tovim kone ha'kol ve'zoker ha'azde avod u'mevi goel lifnei v'nehem l'man shemo b'ahava. Melech ozer u'moshiach u'magen, Baruch atah Adonai magen Avraham. Open my mouth, O Lord, and my lips will proclaim your praise.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, and God of our ancestors, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah. Great, mighty, awesome, exalted God, who bestows loving kindness, creator of all. You remembered your covenant love to our ancestors and sent the Redeemer to their children's children for the sake of your name and your loving nature. Remember us to life, O King, who delights in life. You are the King who helps and saves and shields. Blessed are you, O Lord, shield of Abraham.
Your might, O Lord, is boundless. You give life to the dead. Great is your saving power. You sustain the living with loving kindness. In your great mercy, you give life to the dead. You support the failing, heal the ailing, free the fettered. Whose power can compare with yours? You are the master of life and death, who brings forth salvation. Whose mercy is like yours? Faithful are you to give life to the dead. Blessed are you, O Lord, who raises the dead.
You are holy, and your name is holy, and the holy ones daily give you praise. Blessed are you, O Lord, the holy God.
Let us sanctify your name in the world, even as they sanctified in the highest heavens, as it's written by the hand of Isaiah, and the seraphim called to one another and said,
Holy, 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 holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory.
Amen.
If you would remain standing for this song. It may not be familiar to some of you, but the words are, Lord, we've come into your house tonight, and essentially we're not worthy. Take a hold of our wandering hearts. We need what only you can bring. So, Lord, meet us as we sing, and then we just praise him. So please, let's join together and let's praise him.
You are God.
God.
You are God.
You are God.
You are worthy.
You are worthy.
You are worthy.
You are worthy.
Come to praise you. We've come to praise you. We've come to praise you.
Please be seated.
Shem Adonai, Baruch.
The scripture says that we proclaim the Messiah with the words, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And so tonight we proclaim that Yeshua, Jesus, is our Messiah and our King.
Chivalry! Terroir! Tekia! Chivalry!
Thank you, Dan. Not bad, huh?
We have a prayer of renewal from Psalm 51, that psalm where David repents. And at this time of the year, as we begin a new year, what an opportunity for us to pray a prayer of renewal ourselves as we begin a new year with the Lord. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me.
Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place.
Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow.
Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice.
Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity.
Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me.
Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me.
Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me.
Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you.
Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise.
Amen. Have an opportunity now to hear Garrett share his testimony. And being married to Garrett, I've heard this testimony many, many times, but I never tire to hear of the wonderful work God did in bringing someone from very far away from God to knowing and loving Jesus. So I'm going to call Garrett to share his story with us.
Didn't know I was getting introduced. Nice. We probably should mea culpa. We thought about this the other day and went, oh, we forgot to get someone to get a testimony this year. So you're stuck with me. Garrett Smith, I know, sounds real Jewish to everybody here. But my father was born with the name Schmidt in Vienna, Austria, 1932. In 1938, the Nazis invaded Austria in March. And for those who know, much of his family... Probably should use this one instead. Much of his family was already out here in the States, but they closed immigration. You know, they wouldn't let any more people come out after 1931. So as Hitler's coming to power, nobody could get out, and no one could come to the States. Until finally in 1938, they opened immigration again, and my father and his family was able to come out with nothing. Yeah, checked to make sure they wouldn't allow take any wealth out, and they came. But I was, and my father, you know, they wanted him to be a cantor, so he was raised pretty hardcore.
But he didn't really get married for a bit, and at that age, being 30 or 28 or 29, not being married yet, but he met my mom, who was a nice Mormon girl who had ran from her upbringing in San Francisco. Now she was in the city of sin instead of Pocatello, Idaho. So my dad, after his parents died, they could marry it because his mother had told him, bring me home a shiksa, I'll give you my head on a plate. That was honestly the loving Jewish mother comment. So he waited till they actually died, sadly, when he was 29. And then a couple of years later, or a year later, he married my mom. And no one came to the wedding, right? There were two people at the wedding, basically his sister and her husband. No one from her side, no one from his side. Not a very celebratory wedding, is it? And he still made my mom promise that the kids would have to be raised Jewish. It's interesting, you know, how do you go across this, you know, go against everyone in your family, wait till to do something that's so, you know, wrong to do in the eyes of your people, yet still, he could imagine marrying a Gentile, but he couldn't imagine raising one. It's kind of interesting, the complexity of Jewish identity and why it's so important to us. And so I was raised in a synagogue, Reform, and we were raised right across the street. And, I think about the high holidays. The best part about the high holidays was not going to school. You know, just kidding. And as you know, the whole game of, at first it was cat and mouse of how many hours do we have to spend in the synagogue and how can we sneak out? How parents looping us back in? And I remember I said my first prayer at Rosh Hashanah. It was, please don't have a sermon. Isn't that irony? But that was my first prayer. Please let there be no sermon. You know, and it's full turn, huh? Full circle. But, for us it was traditions. I don't think God was ever mentioned in my house. I don't think anyone even thought about it. I have no recollection of any conversation regarding God at all, one way or the other. You know, it was traditions. We were Jewish. That's what was important. You know, you have your Passover. You have your Bar Mitzvah. You know, there was nothing about God. It wasn't worship in that sense. It was traditions, which doesn't mean it's meaningless. It's your people. You know, it's your traditions, your family, it's your history. You know, we're Jewish. That's what we are, and that was important. But it didn't have anything to do with God. You know, I was about 22 or 23, what I figured the most important thing in life was to make as much money as possible. So I got a job at downtown San Francisco in the stock market, and I was on my way. But about a month after I got my job, my mother died. She had a brain tumor. And after that, I thought, I started to just look at this and I go, is this really my grand pursuit of my life, to make as much money as I can? And I stayed there for probably a year, but after a year I decided, you know, there's more things in life I need to do and I want to do, and I'm not just going to spend my life like this. And so I decided I would quit my job. I quit after a couple of years, and I just studied. I decided I wanted to, face some of my fears in my life. So I took immersion Chinese and moved to the Far East. You know, doesn't everybody. I thought, you know, I'm kind of afraid of, I hated my fears. I thought I'm kind of afraid of, you know, learning some foreign language like that. You know, you knew some of the Hebrew growing up, but you don't actually speak it, you know. So I took immersion Chinese and then just went off by myself to Taiwan, and I was teaching English and began studying martial arts and studying Chinese. And I figured Taiwan was too easy after 6 months, so I went to mainland China. And I just had a backpack, and I kept pushing myself. Anything I was afraid of, I had to do. So eventually, I ended up hitchhiking my way through some of those remote areas of China, going to these total illegal areas, walking in the middle of nowhere, just, you know, no one ever sees a Westerner, you just wave. There's no cars. I'm hitchhiking, and there's no cars. Okay, there's like, you know, half hour, 45 minutes, an hour, something would putt by, and I'd jump on the back of it, and that was it, you know. And I studied a lot of Eastern philosophy at this time, you know, Buddhism, Taoism, you know, contemplation of life. And I thought, if this stuff's really true, I can't be afraid to live it out. So I went to Southeast Asia after about a year and went to Thailand, ended up in a Buddhist monastery. I shaved my head. I was, you'd be silent for 2 weeks at a time in the monastery. Yeah, Jewish purgatory, right? Sleeping on cement pallets, waking to gongs at 4 o'clock in the morning, doing meditation and yoga and all this kind of stuff. And at this point, I was committed to a contemplative life. because I believed, you know, the Western society was thoroughly corrupt. You know, materialism was corrupt. I rejected all materialism. All I had was a 15-pound backpack I kept in a little burlap sack. I would threw away all my items, and I would just go live on some island, you know, meditate, contemplate life. I had no aspirations to rejoin Western society. I was never going back. I thought I was completely corrupt. I was going to live a contemplative life. I'd accept life for what it is. You know, don't worry about the future, about the past. You can't control those things. You know, don't greed, lust, selfishness, all causes you suffering. So you don't have that, and you're kind of like, you almost become like less than human in many ways. You dehumanize. That's how you deal with suffering. You just simply don't want anything or desire anything, then you don't suffer. So I was pretty, you can imagine how distant this makes you relationally with other people. You're so far out there, you know. And my stepmom managed to get me to come home. She wanted to go on a final family vacation to Israel. She wanted to go to the Promised Land once in her life, because my dad was actually in kind of bad health. And they didn't even know where I was. I mean, yeah, I still think about it right now. I think how nuts it was. I mean, they could not get a hold of me. They had no idea. Every couple months I'd call in. They knew I was in some kind of jungle somewhere or going something. Except the kid, I mean, I actually did get dengue fever and, you know, almost died. And I remember sitting in there just, I couldn't even move out of a bed. I'm so hot, so boiling over. I can't even move. I can't call anyone. And no one on the planet knows where I am. I thought they'll never find me, you know. And in God's mercy, I'm here. But so I end up, after a couple of years, I went to Israel with just a one-way ticket. My family went home after 10 days, but I was just going to stay and see where life would take me next with my little backpack and hitchhike around Israel, because I wasn't going to worry about where I was or what I was doing. And then I was hitchhiking, and I got dropped off in front of a Christian youth hostel in Haifa. And if you don't know, youth hostels, place where backpackers stay and dormitories. And it was like an outreach to these travelers. And actually, I was following Taoism, which you kind of flow like a river, you know, and just kind of see where you don't fight the flow. And I, you know, kind of, so I was just hitchhiking. A guy just dropped me off in front of there, and I looked down and saw a basketball court, and I said, all right, you know, I flowed in, all right. And I was 27 at this point, and not one person in my entire life had ever said anything to me about Yeshua, Jesus, nothing that I can remember. Maybe they did, and I was deaf to it. I have no memory of anybody ever saying anything. Maybe it's because I was Jewish. Who knows? First guy was a guy at the hostel who was a guy by the name of Izzy, who was a Jewish guy who believed in Jesus. Izzy was a guy who took way too many drugs before he became a believer in Jesus. Have you ever meet these kind of guys who are totally frazzled and they go, they talk, you know, it's like talk at you. He talked at me for a half hour and thought we were in a conversation. I said nothing. All he said was like, all I heard was Jesus, blah, 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 Jesus, blah, 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 Jesus, 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 blah, blah, blah. That's all he said, basically, that I heard. And I was just like Mr., you know, shaved head Buddhist. Nothing bothered me, right? I was unoffendable, you know? I mean, it was just, I looked so bizarre. I had like Thai fishing pants on and no items. It was just total bizarre scene. And the guy hands me a Bible, you know? And I just think, you know, thank you. You know, I just walk right, he leaves, and I go right to the bookshelf to put it back. And then I had this, you know, thought, hey, maybe I ought to read this thing. I'd actually never read it. You know the stories when you're a kid sometimes, but it's like, you know, I thought, here I am, this intellectual guy who's read all these philosophies and all this kind of stuff out of the Bible. Important book, why not? Can't be afraid of it. And so I thought, I'd start at Genesis 1:1 and just read through the whole thing. And at first it was kind of cool. I'm like, wow, man, these are like cool stories, man. Noah, I've heard of them. You know, it's like, wow, it's neat. You know, first time you look at this stuff. And then probably, you know, as I got in the end of Exodus and Leviticus, I got a little bogged down. And someone said, you know, why don't you try the New Testament? I'm like, the New Testament? Ooh. It's like, hey, you know, I may be a bald, you know, a shaved head Buddhist guy, but hey, you know, I'm Jewish. Jesus, you know, that's the other guy's book. It was like your heart begins to beat. Isn't that the weirdest thing? Someone mentions the New Testament, look at it, and you're like going like, you're like almost like shaking. And I'm like asking myself even like, why am I bothered by this? It's a book. I don't care about this stuff. I'm an atheist anyway. Why does a book bug me so much? Why do I feel, I mean, I could read any kind of weird Eastern philosophy. I mean, I read everything. Nothing affected me. But that one, I honestly felt like a palpable fear. It's the weirdest thing. But you know me, I said, I can't be afraid of something. So the very fact that I was afraid of it insisted that I do it. And so I, someone said, why don't you try John? So, okay, I read the Gospel of John, read Matthew, and I read Luke. I really liked it. I thought Jesus was kind of like me, this enlightened guy. You know, the arrogance is incredible, right? I thought Jesus was like me. He's really kind of got it. Not quite there yet. Jesus is getting there. It's incredible what you're capable of. You know, you never underestimate our potential for arrogance. Like I said, I was a total atheist. But then weird things had happened to me at the hostel. And I still remember, because they invited me to stay there. Because actually, Izzy went and told other people at the hostel that I was really open. Because I simply didn't tell him, like everyone else did, to please leave me alone. So they let me stay there. And so I'm working from room and board. And I thought, that's great. You know, I can do my little, I can live for free. And that's all I really cared about. And so I was at the hostel, and then weird things had happened to me. People would actually try to talk to me about Jesus, and I wouldn't listen to anything they'd say. I just kind of, like, listened to them. But there were, like, a couple times where they said something, and I got, like, buzzy feeling, like, almost like chills. Everyone's, like, shaking it off, thinking, that's weird. And I didn't tell anybody about it. And I just thought, that's a really strange thing. Because I was really into spirituality and things, and I felt like something like poked me, and I'm like, whoa, is there some kind of power there? And I opened up the Bible up, and it was a few times I opened the Bible up, it was exactly what I was thinking about. I remember one time I'm wondering how you pray, hearing these people praying. I was like, that sounds kind of neat, maybe I should try that. So I remember closing my eyes and trying to pray and go, this is stupid. It's like you're talking in your head. It's just ludicrous, you know? And then right then I opened this Bible up and had a little heading that said, how to pray. I was like, dang. I heard it's like, I think it was the Lord's Prayer sign, but I remember just thinking, you know, like looking around, like who's in the room with me? And there were like a few of these things. And then it all came down for me one night, and it's obviously a longer story, but I was all set to leave the hostel. I'd been there about 2 months. And actually, I kind of like closed up towards all the stuff. I said, this is all nonsense, I'm getting out of here. Because I'd started to have a haunting thought in my head. I wonder if this stuff could be true. But I thought, I don't want it to be true. I just want to get out of here. And I was all set to leave the hostel, and then I was with the guy, and it was late at night, and that little buzzy feeling was like 1,000 times over, and I was really like feeling like something grabbed me, and I was literally shaking. And I remember I hunched over in my chair, and he was over there, and I actually began like swearing. It's really crazy. You know, like, just, you know, because I would never swear. That was part of my hyper-rich righteousness. But I was swearing. I was so sure. I was like, and he's like in the other room. He doesn't know what he's doing. This guy's just praying. He's like, I don't know what's happening over here. And it went on for an hour, hour and a half. I don't know how long it was. And at some point, I kind of came out of it. And I said, I think I need to stay here. I know what's going on. Something's going on. And he opens the Bible up to Romans 10, 9 and 10. You know, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus Lord and believe in your heart God raised you from the dead, you'll be saved. And I thought, just get the little book away from me, man. Something big's happening here. But the crazy thing was, then I hunched over and I began shaking. And I think I said what I believe is my first prayer. I remember just saying, just let me see this through. I don't want to run. I don't want to be afraid of it. Whatever's happening, I just want to see it through. And I hunched, and it was, it's hard to know. It started somewhere around 9. It's well somehow past midnight at this point, maybe 3 hours of shaking and feeling for some reason that I didn't understand what was happening, but for somehow I was convinced it was God. And I don't really understand why, but I felt compelled and I fell to the ground. And my head was actually against the carpet, and I'm all hunched over. And then I saw words in my head. And the word said, the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. Didn't even understand what it meant. Really didn't know who Jesus was or anything. I didn't know what those words meant. But they were like blinking there, and I thought, I'll never say that. I'll never say that. And then I had this almost like vision of something I had done like a month before. I went up, and I was always afraid of heights. And I went up in the Golan Heights, and it was a wet hike, if you know wet hikes, and you can go way around it. But you can also just jump right off this huge cliff and cut right across. And I saw someone else do it. I was always terrified of heights, but I thought, I can't be afraid of it. I remember just walking, so I saw someone do it. I said, that's it. I just walked to the edge, jumped off a just super high cliff. And I had that vision right when I was like hunched over saying, no way, I'll say this. And I thought, I'm just going to jump. I'm not going to be afraid of this. And I just said it again and again, Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. I didn't know what the heck was going on. I was covered with sweat. just hunched over there. And the guy went and got the other people at the hostel, woke them all up, and they all, you know, came in there. And they're like, you know, going, whoa, you know, hallelujah, hallelujah. And I'm just like, get away from me, you know, get away. You know, like, they said, so now you believe in Jesus? I don't know what I believe. I don't know what's going on. You know, you read the Bible, but I don't know. It's good. Just leave me alone, man. Something big happened. So I came to the conviction, like, well, God's real, and somehow it's got something to do with Jesus. And that's all I really grasped in that moment. I said, I'll never call myself a Christian. I'll never go to a church. I'm a pastor now. So didn't last, but I tell you, I stayed there for a whole year with every doubt you can imagine, and doing nothing but just pouring through the scriptures, and the scriptures came to life. And suddenly, it wasn't some book of philosophy; it was like God talking to me, and my Jewishness suddenly made sense in a way it never did. I mean, I didn't realize, I knew I was Jewish, but I didn't know why I cared or not. And suddenly, I understand my Jewishness; it all makes sense. And actually, in a crazy way, far from becoming less Jewish, you know, by believing in Yeshua, I actually discovered it in many ways, and I was suddenly so embraced and so proud, and I grasped it. And I'll tell you, I stayed there for a year, came back, and actually the amazing thing is after I came back, my dad, actually a month later, also became a believer in Yeshua. It's pretty amazing stuff. Brother and sister are still ticked off to this day. It's been 20 years, so I appreciate your prayers for them. But I'm just thankful that the Lord comes to seek and save those that are lost. Thanks.
Thank you, Garrett. We're now coming to, we're on page 12 of your bulletins, coming to one of my favorite parts of the High Holy Day services, as we say, Avinu Malkeinu, and followed by Hashiveinu. And if you look at the English on the bottom of page 12 and then continue on to page 13, it says, Our Father and our King, be gracious to us and answer us, for we have no merits. Show us charity and loving kindness and save us. And then it continues in Hashiveinu, Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old. And in many ways, I think that those two prayers really sum up what God did in Garrett's life. He was gracious. He showed charity and loving kindness. And he restored Garrett to real life and the depth of life. And it's just awesome to see how God works. And we all have testimonies of how God has worked in our lives, and it's all different and it's all the same. God rescues us over and over again unto himself.
Avinu Malkeinu, Avinu Malkeinu, Avinu Malkeinu, Chaneinu Va'aneinu, Ki Ein Banu Ma'asim. Aseh Imanu, Tzedaka V'Chesed. Aseh Imanu, Tzedaka V'Chesed.
Let's say together the English. Our Father, our King, be gracious to us and answer us, for we have no merits. Show us charity and loving kindness and save us. And please let's join together with Hashiveinu.
Hashiveinu, 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 Adonai Elecha, Ve'na Shuva, Ve'na Shuva, Chadesh, Yamenu kekeden Chadesh, Chadesh Yamenu kekeden
together in English. Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old.
The Torah reading is the Akedah from Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because they have obeyed me."
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu Torah emet v'chayei olam nata betochenu. Baruch atah Adonai, noten ha-Torah. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who's given us the Torah and planted everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, giver of the Torah. Amen. Thank you, Stu. If you please join me on page 13 as we sing Etz Chaim. Etzchaim means tree of life, and it's describing how God's word is like a tree of life planted in our midst. Please join me.
Etzchaim hi lemachazikim ba v'tomchecha meushar derachecha dachenoam v'chol nativotecha shalom hashivenu Adonai elecha v'nashuva chadesh chadesh yameinu chadesh yameinu kekedem.
Together in the English. It is a tree of life to those who grasp it, and its supporters are happy. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Bring us back, Lord, to you, and we will repent. Renew our days as of old.
And the funniest memory just now, I looked over, my son was like this, looked over and went, oh, it's like, this is killing me. And I thought, all right. Because really, you really want your children to experience what you grew up with, isn't it? You know, that's like, what's that? Three more hours. I'm like, this ain't nothing, man. What do you think, Rich? What's the level of pain? Painful? It's not so painful, right? How was it for them growing up? You know what's really interesting about Rosh Hashanah? So, I became a new believer in Israel, right? I mean, the scriptures for this first time, and it's this really fun and exciting. And I was like, this book's amazing. And I felt like anything I would begin to study would suddenly blossom into this incredible thing. I remember one time like coming across Genesis 16 and reading about the angel of the Lord and thinking, what a weird little bit that is. I said, I'll study it. So I start looking it up, and it just keeps unfolding and unfolding. And you see his characters all over the place. You see he's actually the presence of God. So like, wow, I'm like the presence of God walking around, talking to people, you know, in the Old Testament, you know, just like it was in the New. I thought, the idea was for me, the Bible became this magic book that anything I looked up would suddenly become this incredible thing. That I felt like I could study any word randomly, and it would flower into this unbelievable study that would link everywhere. And I'd be going, oh, the Bible, wow, you know. And so I took one word I remember looking at, and I decided, I'll study trumpet. I know it's going to show this incredible thing. So I kept looking at all the different usages of it, every single verse it appeared, all the different, you know, Hebrew time. I went, no big deal. I was like, it was my first failure. This is not exciting me a whole lot. And now the funny thing was, is when you look, come to Rosh Hashanah, right? You know, it's Yom HaTorah, right? It's the Feast of Trumpets. And we read that verse before Dan blew the trumpets. You know, and essentially this is pretty much all it says about this entire holiday, which is one of the high holidays, right? The most important times of the year, what do? Well, it's a day of rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. That's it. You're like, wow. Yeah, that's it. And so you can imagine why all these new traditions, why it's called Rosh Hashanah now, right? You know, head of the year, it's the new year, because, you know, we need a little more zip to the whole thing. Even though it's the seventh month in the scripture, as opposed to the civil year, new year, you know, we'll add the king thing and the crowns and the birth of creation. It's all traditions. Add the reading of the Akedah, the Genesis 22, the books of judgment, all this kind of stuff. You can imagine it needs a lot of tradition, because what's the big deal about just blowing trumpets? You know, and but I think as I've reflected on it more this year, I think actually there is something important about it, but it's not necessarily in the minutia. It's in the sort of the big picture of it. Essentially, what I think the main point of the blowing of trumpets is to get our attention. You know, and what you see in Scripture is that, you know, every time Israel was to gather, it was gathered with the huge blowing of trumpets, blowing of shofar. You're gathering for war. You know, get your attention. You're gathering for feast. You gather all the people. In the New Testament, you see the blowing of the trumpet when God gathers his people to himself. And he does something. It's a giant thing to get our attention. You ask, why this big feast? Why a feast thoroughly dedicated to blowing a shofar, because you really understand the three fall feasts you've got to seem linked together. Rosh Hashanah, 10 days later, Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, 5 days later, after that, Feast of Tabernacles. And really, Feast of Tabernacles is the one you have your eye on, because it's a 7-day feast in the seventh month. It's the final climactic culmination of God's great plan and fulfillment. That is the huge feast of festival of joy. And really, all three of these come together. That of his forgiveness, Day of Atonement in the middle, and then rejoicing and being freed from sin and forgiven by God and rejoicing in his presence in our own little tabernacles, which are like the big tabernacle, right, where God's presence. So it's like you're rejoicing with God. So why the Feast of Trumpets all the way at the start? Is essentially, this was a giant day to get our attention. Blow and blow and blow. And blow and blow. There's not an ear in our land. There's not one person who has not heard and know what's coming. Get your attention. Let us gather. Let's come together. Because the big stuff's going down. I think it's a really important concept for us as we sit today, the idea of giving our attention to God. Yeshua, what does God want from me? You know, we think of all the things, especially, you know, from a Jewish background, think of all the stuff God wants from us. I think if we put what does God want from us in one word, it is the word, he wants our attention. What is prayer? Really, I mean, we're talking about the different prayer. I mean, what is real prayer? It's giving our attention to God. It's blocking out everything else. That's why it doesn't matter so much if you do a red prayer, if you're praying on your feet, you're praying standing up, whatever your posture is, your type, your language, it doesn't really matter. What matters is your attention to God in it. Do you ask yourself, what's the right way to pray? The way you can best pay attention to God. You know, why do you pray at the start of the day or pray at the end of the day? Because there are days where they're dedicated with solely focused attention to God. Why do you pray during the days you walk and do things? Because in those moments, you are paying attention to God and you're aware of his presence. Even as you pray, even at work, under your breath, you're very aware of his presence with you there. And what do you do in worship? What is worship about? Worship is essentially paying attention to God. It's gathering the people there to pay attention to God. But we're not paying attention to sort of like vague, you know, just paying attention to a God wherever it is and being spiritual. We're looking at the true God. So when we worship him, pay attention to God, we read from the scriptures. We sing songs of praise to him, which speak of his character and his nature and what he's like. As we're paying attention to him, we're saying, this is what God is like. We recount the incredible things he's done. We tell of what he's done in our lives. As we're paying attention to who he is. As we think of what he's provided for, we're grateful and thankful for it, and we're paying keen attention to all those things. God wants our attention. And we know that which you pay attention to, that which you think about, is that which you learn, right? It's that which you begin to perceive of. You begin to understand the presence and what it means, that which you pay attention to. God wants us to be close to him and to be thinking on him. Now, is paying attention to God real easy in our world today, or any world? Aren't there kind of things vying for our attention sometimes? Where's your attention usually? Yeah, man, my attention's all over the place. All kinds of things, you know. If it's work, if it's, you know. It's actually a funny thing. You think about the word for, remember the Hebrew word avodah, right? It can mean work or worship. In our concept, wow, what far different things. But if our work is actually living out with our attention upon God, seeing the gifts God has given us, using them for the common good and for all it is, then our work is worship. That actually, as we're doing it, we're paying attention to God and serving him in all that we do. But there's a lot of stuff vying for our attention. Our recreation, our oftentimes our family and friends. Because it's not that you have to choose between like your family and paying attention to God, but are you paying attention to God as you are doing it? Is that what you're seeing the nature of your work as being? Is God there present with you? Or is it taking your attention away? You know, think about recreation, right? Oh, I should never do recreation. I should never have a holiday or a vacation. Actually, I think it is important to use the word holiday rather than vacation. You know, in Europe, they use holiday. It's the old term. Because what is a vacation, right? You vacate. You know, what is a holiday? It's a holy time. Better to take time away from work set apart to God. It's holy. I'm taking time with my family to rest because I realize my attention is actually still on God as I do it. And don't think religious stuff is so much the answer to this, right? If I just do religious stuff, that's what he means by paying attention to God, right? Understand, you don't have to be paying attention to God doing religious stuff, do you? I can actually be delivering this very sermon and paying no attention to God. Any of us could read any of this stuff and pay no attention to God. We can sing songs, pay attention to the music, pay attention to the people who are leading it, not pay attention to God in the midst of it. Not be thinking upon it and thinking upon him. In fact, isn't that one of the things that he most grossly condemns in the scripture? It's all these people doing religious stuff. But he goes, your attention's not on me. What are you doing it for? What are your fasts for? I'll tell you what your fasts are for. They're for yourself. You know, so much of that's the problem with legalism, right? You have all these rules and stuff. What are you doing the rules for? Are you doing them for God or doing them for yourself so you can feel good about yourself? Think about when you fast, right? What are you thinking about? What is your attention on when you're fasting? Is your attention on the fact that you're hungry? Is your attention on that you're not eating? Or is your attention on God? God wants our attention. You know, you think about it, the New Testament, that's one of the things Yeshua most condemned, the religious folks who were doing all these things, but he said, you're not actually paying attention to me. If you're paying attention to me, right, he said, then you'd actually know who I was. If you're paying attention to God, you'd understand that I was sent from him. So why is it so important that we pay attention to God? Is it just that God wants to be paid attention to? We understand we were actually meant to pay attention. We were built to be in relationship with God and to, in a sense, always have our attention about. Think about a child, right? I mean, does a child have to pay attention to their parents? Why should they? Is it for the parents' ego? No, it's for their good. They're actually built. The parents are the ones who are looking, who want them to develop, want them to grow, want them to foster. And a child is keenly aware of the presence and the attention of their parent, even when they're not paying attention, even when they're not looking at them. If they're playing there, they're actually very much aware that their parent is here. Even maybe if they're at some friend's house, they're keenly aware that their parent is a call away. They're aware of their presence, the presence of their parent at all times. And in a sense, they have their attention to that and are aware of it. And we're to live lives keenly aware of the presence of God, keenly aware and attentive to his voice, attentive to his hand, wherever I am. And when we're attentive to what he's doing, we understand his hand and we can see it. We understand what God's doing in this world. And I'll kind of close with a thought. I mean, when you think about it, when you're attentive and your attention is upon God and you are beholding his beauty, when you're looking at him and thinking how glorious, how mighty, how powerful, how majestic is God, what does that do to the desires you have in this world? Suddenly you're like, well, what are the things I wanted so much? They pale in such comparison to God. And the things I thought I needed, thought I had to have to live this life, you realize I don't. When you pay attention to God and you think about all that he's given and all the gifts he's given to you and how grateful for you for all these things you have, suddenly the covetousness goes out the door. The sense of entitlement flies out there, realizing that my attention's on him and I know his eye is on me and I have all that I need. When our attention's on God and we see the incredible holiness of God, his goodness, his love, his incredible grace and mercy, it makes us think, going, wow, I am so weak and I am so dependent and I am so unholy, which then drives us to his foot and makes us see, wow, I need that forgiveness. And our attention's on God, we know that he poured out his grace towards us and we feel that incredible mercy. And as we walk through each and every day, we have this keen sense of awareness of God's incredible forgiveness of us, his incredible grace and mercy, and what happens with how you treat everybody around you. When your attention's on God and you feel the love of God for yourself, how can you not recognize that everybody around you is so valuable and loved by him as well? And does it not transform the way we live our lives? Transform the way we work? Transform our relationships? You know, in the New Testament, they talk about a guy who had his attention on God. Doesn't use that language. But you ever wonder why Nicodemus was so different in John chapter 3? Here he was, this Pharisee, leader of the people. I remember when Yeshua went to Jerusalem, he was mostly rejected by the leaders, the religious community. But there was one guy, Nicodemus, who kind of came at night in John chapter 3, kind of snuck in there and said, I want to see you. And what did he say? I know you're from God because I could see the stuff you're doing. Basically, he watched the miracles Yeshua did. He watched his teachings. And he goes, because my attention was on God, I'm watching this guy in here. And I've come to know what God's like. And I see this guy, and I know he's from God. Tell me what's going on. And he was able to go against his traditions. He was able to sacrifice his power. I mean, he became very vulnerable standing up to Yeshua in the midst of all those people rejecting him. He was able to go against all that. Why? Because he wanted to please God. Because his eyes and his heart and his attention was on God, and it led him to go there at night to talk to him and say, tell me what you got. Tell me what this message is. I want to know because I can tell you're from God. That's the promise Yeshua makes. If you pay attention to God, he said, if you know the Father, you'd know me. He actually said, if you paid attention to Moses, if you really read Moses, you'd realize he was speaking about me. So, as we think about Rosh Hashanah this year, let's keep an ear out and heed the call of the shofar. Hear it in our ears is a call to pay attention and seek out our God. Let's pray. Allah, Lord, thank you that you hear us when we cry, that we can pray, and that you, as big and as great as you are, Lord, you pay attention to us. Oh, Lord, fix our eyes upon you. Pull us out of the mundane things of our life, out of things which pull our sights off of you. Create in us a hunger to constantly see you and to know your presence with us, to take joy in nothing besides seeing you and being attentive to you. Thank you, Lord, for your incredible goodness to us, your incredible mercy. You know we're weak, and yet you love us, and you build us up, and you strengthen us. You are good, Father. You are indeed Lord of the world. It's in Yeshua's name I pray. Amen.
If you would please rise. On page 14 is Adon Alone. Before we have the final shofar blast, let's sing this song together. You know, I think of when I was a kid, I would hear my father singing this next to me. And he had the deepest, lowest voice you can imagine. He's actually been here on the High Holy Days, and I think some of you have heard him. But it's, you know, good memories and nostalgia aside, this is a song, really a prayer where we acknowledge that the Lord is the God of the universe, the Lord of the world. He's supreme. And yet he's my living God who saves. So please join me in Adon Olam. We'll sing it first in Hebrew, and then we'll continue to sing it to the same tune in English, continuing on to page 15.
Adon Olam Asher Malach Beterem Ko Yitzir Nivra Le'et Nasa Bechef So Kol Azai Melech Shemo Nikra Ve'achare Kichlot hakol levado imloch nora vehu haya vehu hove vehu yie betifara vehu echad ve'en sheni lecham shilo lechach bira beli reshit beli tachlit velo haoz Vehamisraha vehu eli vechai goali vetzurchevli veyetzara vehu nisi humanosli menat kosi veyomekraha veyado afkid ruchi veyetishan veyahira veyimruchi Geviati Adonai li Velo Iraha, Lord of the world, the King Supreme, before all creation came to be, when by His will all things were wrought, the name of our King was first made known, and when this age shall cease to be, He still shall reign in majesty. He was, He is, and He will be, all glorious eternally. Incomparable the Lord is one. No other can His nature share, without beginning and without end. Unto Him all strength and majesty. He is my living God who saves, my rock when grief or sorrows fall, my banner and my refuge strong, my cup of life whenever I call. And in His hand I place my life, both when I sleep and when I wake, and with my soul and body too. God is with me, there is no fear.
Takiya Garula.
Amen. And with that, we conclude our service. But before we do, if you would please bow your heads, I'd like to close us with the Aaronic benediction.
Yivarachach Adonai ve'yismarecha, Ya'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'ichunecha, Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha ve'yasem lecha shalom.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In Yeshua's name, amen. Thank you for coming. Oh, if you would go in the other room, we have some wonderful food, and we have kugel and some challah and bagels and all sorts of good things. Please come and join us. Thank you. And just one note, next Friday evening at 7 o'clock, we'll be having Erev Yom Kippur services, same place, same time. Thank you.